I'd invite you to turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Let's just take a look at this together. We've been moving through Acts, coming to the 16th chapter. Before last week, we heard from the conversion of Lydia and Philippi. And I'd just like to continue in that account of Paul and Silas's, and there were others too who were with them. This is one of those sections where it starts to be written in the, well, I hate to be too grammatical about this, but it's not written in the first person singular, but in the second person plural, we or they, you, meaning all of us. You in English is kind of murky, isn't it? Because you can mean one person or a bunch of people. So it's apparent, though, that since Luke wrote this history of the church, that Luke at least has also joined them. And now we're looking in chapter 16 and beginning in the, we'll begin in the, say, 16th verse, and I only want to really go up to the 34th, not the 40th. I think 34 is enough to cover. So, after having converted Lydia, she became one who decided and invited them to stay with her upon her baptism. She says there in the 13th verse, that she invited us to her home. And there they stayed. It says she persuaded us. I like that term. She persuaded us. And so it begins once when we were going to the place of prayer. Remember that they had met Lydia and the others. There weren't enough men, apparently, to start a synagogue. And so they had met together, as the old song goes, down by the riverside. Those, especially of the women, because women couldn't form a synagogue themselves. It took 10 men to do so. And so as they, at some point later, after Lydia's conversion, as they were staying there with her, it says, once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune. This one just strikes me as so interesting because I have to wonder how much money is transacted by the fortune tellers today. I served in Reading for a time. And I'll tell you, it seemed there were as many fortune tellers in the streets of Reading as there were bars. And I was told that the street on which we lived, down just along Pandora Avenue, if you know that, it was as many bars. Every block had a bar. So it was just about that many fortune tellers were there. And the interesting thing about that to me has always been, you know, people like to pick out certain sins as the worst. Well, among the worst sins in the sin lists of the Old Testament is consulting the dead and having, you know, your palm read or having it done by cards, fortune telling. So we tend to skim over those kind of things, don't we? And focus on other things. So it's a little bit, I guess, lest ye be aware type of scripture here for us to pay attention to this. Because Paul and Silas, they got sick and tired of this girl. She was a slave girl who was making a lot of money for her owners. And so it says that finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And at that moment, the Spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace for authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." You know, there are three things that often oppose our witnessing, aren't there? At least these three that are mentioned here. The spiritual forces, as Paul says in some of his letters, of darkness and wickedness. The pursuit of money, which was the principal means for these guys who owned the girl. That was their big beef. And then the governmental authorities. Those three. You know, in Philippi at the time, this city was a Roman colony. It was settled by Roman soldiers who took their retirement there, sort of like going down to Fort Lauderdale or someplace and staying there in their retirement. John, our son, who's up in northern Florida, way in his flight school, has said his whole little community is surrounded by retirees from the Navy or the Air Force or some such. And so he's, I guess, living with as many old people as he is with young people. It's kind of, I think, an interesting situation. You think about Philippi, it was exact same thing. Philippi lay on the principal road. You might think of it as I-78 going from Rome all the way across to Turkey, what's now Turkey, and then beyond to what's now Iraq and Iran, or down, if they wanted to head down for trade, to what we call the Holy Lands, Palestine, and beyond to Egypt. This was a thoroughfare, as well as a Roman colony. And so, when you interrupted someone's trade, like these who owned the slave girl who was able to tell in some manner or other the future, you were shaking the powers that be, weren't you? And also, we're interrupting, as it says, the magistrates, after the people set in an uproar to do something about this. What do we ask of our politicians? Do something about this, right? Well, they asked the same thing. You got to do something about this. These Jews are asking us to do things that are against Roman custom and tradition. Because, of course, the Roman soldiers who had retired there, they valued those things that were like their traditions. Didn't want to see them interrupted. Paul and Silas, they had another message to bring, didn't they? A message more powerful than any fortune-telling could be or any of the magistrates themselves. And so was it that happened. But the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. And after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. You know, it's interesting, the word for that in the Greek is the word from which we get stocks in the Middle-ish, as it was being translated forth. The people had become upset by the gospel. You know, it's interesting, we live in a time, don't we, in which it seems like our culture is getting upset with the gospel. But what was it that Paul and Silas did? They just say, okay, we won't talk anymore about that stuff. We're going to let Jesus just stay here in the corner and not bring him up anymore or his ways. You know, guys, that's just not the thing to do, we realize. No, they had nothing of the sort in mind. They did not care a whit about who they were going to upset, whether it be the magistrate or anyone, the slave girl, at all. They said, we're going to stand for the truth no matter what the cost. And they got stripped and flogged, just like Jesus was flogged for that. And not only flogged, but thrown into jail and put in stocks and irons. But what was it that Paul and Silas did? About midnight, Paul and Silas, here we are in the 25th verse, were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners, I love this, we're listening to them. This reminds me, simple thing. Robin and I were going on vacation once and traveling out through Ohio. You know, you put hours in driving before you stop for breakfast, don't you? And so we got into Ohio and saw an IHOP. The International House of Pancakes, right? Off the road, and so we stopped there. It wasn't, I must say, you know, the fanciest of fare place. It had a couple booths along the thing and along the side, and then it had a counter. It's almost like belling up the bar for breakfast. And so as we got our eggs and bacon and pancakes, I think we got the threesome there. The Holy Trinity, if you will, breakfast. We bowed our heads. Robin grabbed my hand and bowed our heads, and I prayed. And all of a sudden, I felt this hand on my left side grab hold me. And I was, at first, I was, and I looked over after we prayed. And there was this guy who was sitting next to us, had taken a seat. And I'll never forget, he had on this ball cap, kind of like he might have been on the road a few weeks. Had this ball cap that was pretty rugged. But we got into this conversation that got so deep. And his life, my wish with each other. You know, I never told him I was a pastor, because that didn't have anything to do with it. We were people there together at the table, breaking bread with each other, eating our sunny side up eggs. And Robin, I must say, Robin was a little upset with me for that, because she was like, we're going on vacation. This is time we should spend together, not you talking with some other guy. But then she quickly caught herself. She said, you know what, that was the right thing to do, because that guy needed the Lord and to unburden himself a little bit with somebody. It doesn't take a whole lot for us to have people listening, like these prisoners who heard Paul and Silas praying and singing hymns to God. We weren't singing in my house, but if you think about it, wouldn't it be great to have the doors of the church like open so that people could hear us singing? Have you ever stood? I stood once in Boston beside a church. I was walking down, and at that time I wore a hunting coat. And so I didn't look much better than this guy I was sitting with, and I had a scraggly beard. But I heard this music coming out of what looked like a bar. But it wasn't bar music. And so I put my, finally, I've decided I would put my ear up to the door just to try and catch, what kind of music is this? And wouldn't you know it, the door opens. And so I'm stuck. This guy invites me in to worship with them. And it was one of the, I have to say, it was one of the strangest Pentecostal type of worship services I've ever been in. But what a blessing to just be brought in off the street like these fellow prisoners who were brought in off their street. Whatever reason they were there in jail for, Paul and Silas is praying and singing brought them in off the street. And they heard the gospel as a result. Now, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. You know, and this time the law, Roman law, dictated that if a jailer would let go his prisoners, he and his family would pay the consequences. So the jailer, drawing his swords, no surprise, he at least wanted to spare his family from any repercussions that might have befallen their escape. He drew his sword, was about to thrust it into his heart or his throat. But Paul shouted out, "Don't yourself, we are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs," this is one of those words, sort of like hair. It's curioi, like curios, Lord. This is the plural, lords. But it's like the German Herr, a formal term, in other words, not a familiar. Here we find, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household with you." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. And at that very hour of the night, the jailer took and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. The jailer was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. He and his whole family. You know, when he asked this, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He likely didn't have in mind, you know, the theological meaning of salvation that we associate with it. Those of us who have been part of the church for perhaps a long time. Salvation can mean just deliverance. Deliverance from some harm that might befall you. It might be deliverance from sickness or some distress that your or your family is in. Personal catastrophe, shame, being caught and about to be thrown in prison yourself, or anything that might be threatening. That's what saved could mean. But Paul and Silas saw this as an opportunity, didn't they? They saw beyond the temporal, the physical, fleshly meaning of what the jailer was asking, and saw that there was hunger in his heart. Somebody said, clearly this event shook loose from the jailer the key spiritual question of his and any other age. Today, as then, often our personal worlds are shaken up by something before we consider the really important questions in life. It takes something sometimes like the catastrophe of life before we're ready. You know, I had a friend who was in Iwo Jima. That guy was one of the most dedicated people in that church I served. And I've met others who fought in other wars where what happened to them on some shore, often far away, changed their lives because they were confronted by the great question, how can I be saved? They were confronted viscerally with this question. Why am I here? What is my life going to amount to? And Paul and Silas, they took advantage of that open door and shared with them the gospel that each one of us needs to hear. You know, I find it interesting that them were catechized formally this day, were they, before they were baptized. You know, it was sort of like that Ethiopian eunuch who was it, Stephen, who met the Ethiopian eunuch on, was it? Or were you correcting me? I think it was Stephen who met the Ethiopian eunuch on the road and was baptized then and there after Stephen opened to him the meaning of that section of Isaiah from which he was reading. He didn't have any great catechism offered to him. And there may be some of you here today who You've heard the gospel. You've, as it says here, like the jailer, have gone beyond believing in Zeus and know now the Father God who sent His Son, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. And know that it is He who saves you. He who alone. And I would just say to you now, don't wait to be baptized. There's no need for that. You know, we have a tradition in some churches, what's it called? The altar call. Well, I'm going to issue that today to you. Because this, the jailer, Paul and Silas, they took advantage of where he was. And he gave his life to Christ that day. And I'm not sure some one of you might be out there has been holding back on God as well. Take advantage today. You can be baptized today. That's not the end of the story, though, is it? The very next thing says that after they were baptized, the jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them, filled with joy. He was because of how God had changed his life. He put his faith into action. That, of course, is a necessary thing for us to keep our faith from becoming lukewarm, if not outright cold. But if you'd like to come for baptism today, if you've not been baptized, come. If you'd like to renew your baptism, come. I think there's a place for us to feel uncomfortable in church. When I was a young man, younger now than I care to admit, I went into a little church. It was across the street from some of the bars that I used to visit, and heard an invitation that changed my life. Come. I think we sang "The Old Rugged Cross" that day. We're going to sing together. But if you have felt God saying to you as we sing, I want to set out on a different path. Or I want to renew the fire that I once had. Come.